1 Corinthians chapter 15 this morning. 1 Corinthians 15, often called the Great Resurrection chapter, deals with this subject from beginning to end. Very appropriate place to be on Resurrection Sunday. We'll begin with verse number 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse number 12. Follow with me as I read down through verse number 19. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then our preaching is vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. You're yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. Father, we thank you for your word, and as we spend just a few moments in it this morning, we ask your blessing upon us. May your Holy Spirit fill each one of us as we yield to you our minds and our hearts and our wills, in order that you might be glorified and worshiped through all that's done over the next few minutes. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. What do you suppose the fastest growing religion is across the world today? Probably some would say Islam. Certainly that's growing very quickly, as so many are given the option of confess Allah as God or die. Now, if you have no faith in Christ, what would you do? That would be an easy decision, wouldn't it? They don't care if you live for Allah afterward, just simply confess him and you're good to go. But you know, I don't believe that's the fastest growing religion in the world today. We may thank the Jehovah's Witnesses or the Mormons. They're very faithful at what they do, sending out missionaries two by two, knocking on doors. Perhaps you've had them knock on your doors, trying to share their message with you. But I don't believe they either are the fastest growing religion. What about Roman Catholicism, the largest branch under the large umbrella by the name of Christianity? Perhaps they're the fastest growing. We know many nations, especially in South America, are absolutely dominated by the Roman Catholic faith. But I don't believe they're the fastest growing either. I believe, and I don't have any statistics to back this up, but my personal opinion is that the fastest growing religion in the world today is that of humanism. And the reason why we don't have any statistics to mark the growth of humanism is that humanism so often is not categorized as a religion. But it is, in fact, a religion. It's the religion of no God, at least no God in heaven. It's a religion of no supernatural events of any kind. It's a religion that makes God out of man and the wisdom and logic and knowledge of man. And very few are aware that what's driving the average curriculum in the average schoolroom today is the religion of humanism. We would be appalled if we realized that religion is being taught to our young people in schools across our country, unabated and uncontested in so many cases. Humanism is driving our educational system from beginning to end. Humanism dominates our political system. Sometimes we scratch our heads and we shake our heads and we wonder, well, why are they doing such ridiculous things as they're doing today? Because of the religion of humanism. Those that are adherents to the religion of humanism oftentimes are not even aware of the fact that they're a member of that and a faithful adherent of that religion. They just think they're doing what's right because they're doing what they've been told, because the label has not been attached to humanism as being a religion.
But those that stand up and say there is no God, those that stand up and say there is no literal heaven, there is no literal hell, those that stand up and say that there is no life after death, these are adherents of the religion of humanism. It's very sad to say that in many pulpits across America today, the person behind the pulpit is a humanist. They may be in a church that has the name Christian on it somewhere, but if they were questioned as to what their beliefs were, it would become very obvious very quickly they're humanists. Humanism is nothing new. Paul was dealing with it under inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God here at the church in Corinth in the middle of the first century. Jesus had only been dead and risen from the dead for a few short decades when this humanistic religion was formed. And what we find is that while they were willing to acknowledge that Jesus died and rose again from the dead, they would say that He is the only one, that there would be no others, that there is no hope after death for anyone besides Him. And the logic that God is making here is that Jesus, if He has risen from the dead, then He will take many with Him. And if that no others ever go, then He Himself is still dead and in the tomb. Now there's a problem with that, because as he says earlier in this chapter, just a few verses up, he talks about how many there were that saw Him after He rose from the dead. Witnesses that were still alive, that if they were called on the witness stand would raise their hand and swear on the Bible to tell the truth, the whole truth and nothing but the truth, that would say, I saw Him after He died, after the crucifixion, after they laid Him in the tomb. I saw Him alive and well. There was a great crowd that stood on that mountaintop that day that Jesus then gave them the great commission and then arose into heaven on a cloud. And they watched until He went out of sight, and they saw and heard the angels behind them saying that this same Jesus, not another, not one who looks like Him or one who appears to be Him, but this same one with the nail prints in His hand, with the spear in His side, the spear hole in His side, this same Jesus will one day return in like manner. You see, He rose from the dead. And as the scripture that we just read makes very clear, that if He did, others will as well, assuring us that there is a life after death. Now in this passage of scripture, in the logical conclusion that he's making, he makes several different points, five in fact, consequences of the resurrection of Christ. In verses 13 and 14, he makes two of them. We'll begin in verse number 14. He says, and if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain. In other words, what he's saying is, if Jesus did not raise from the dead, though there's many witnesses to testify that He in fact did, if Jesus didn't raise from the dead, then all of Christian service is useless. The word vain is used several times in the passage that we read this morning. And what he's saying is, if Jesus is dead, if we had nothing but His relics and His tomb to worship, if He was not today currently alive, then everything we're doing in His name is just a waste of time. There's no point. There's no value. There's no reward in doing what we're doing. He goes on to say, not only is our ministry vain, all our Christian service is useless, but he goes on to say in verse 14, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. If we do not serve a risen Savior, then our faith has no value. The atheist and the humanist, essentially one and the same, who make the claims to us that our religion is just a crutch, would be true. They would be honest. They wouldn't be the liars that they really are when they make those statements. Now, from their perspective, they're telling the truth, but it's because of their religion dictates it to be so. But the fact is, Jesus has risen from the dead, and our faith is not in vain. But we need to qualify what he means when he speaks of our faith being in vain. You see, if we back up to the beginning of this chapter, In verse number 1, he says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures." It didn't take Jesus by surprise. It didn't take God by surprise. It shouldn't have taken the Jews by surprise because God declared it so. We read Isaiah 53 this past Friday in our Good Friday service. God declared very plainly and very clearly that Jesus, the Messiah, would die. Many other places in Scripture as well, but the Scripture spoke of it. He goes on to say, and that he was buried in verse number 4, and that he rose again the third day. Again, notice this, according to the scriptures. You see, this is the doctrine, this is the faith that God is telling us through the Apostle Paul would be in vain. All that we believe would be a big pack of lies if Christ is not risen in heaven. I have a book in my library. It's actually a good book, but it begins by quoting a very learned man, a man who's a professor in a seminary. And the fellow who wrote the book, this was one of his professors in the seminary. It was a much beloved and respected professor. In fact, this man who authored the book, when he saw that this professor would be speaking at a conference, it was only a couple hours away. Some would say a couple hours, who'd be crazy enough to drive that far to go to a seminar? Well, that's how good this professor was in his classes and how much he was beloved by his students. And the author of this book traveled that distance to hear this professor speak, and he stood up and he said, "It does not matter if Christ rose from the dead." That's not what the Word of God tells us. God says if Jesus did not raise from the dead, then everything we believe is a lie. Everything we hold dear as scriptural truth has no value. No value for this life and no value for eternity. That's what he's saying. Then is your faith vain. There's 9 major categories of doctrine, the first being bibliology, the study of the divine scriptures. You see, this book claims to be the written word of Jesus, but if Jesus is not alive, then what's the value of the words of a dead man? Then we have the Hindu Vedas, or we have the Quran written by Allah, or by Muhammad. He's just a dead man. We have, you can take all the world's religions. Their books are written by men who are dead and in the tomb. Different religions parade around the relics. I always wondered about what is a relic when I was growing up. In fact, I was well into adulthood before I figured out what a relic is. It's a bone or a fingernail piece or a hair of someone that is venerated or worshipped. And they worship these pieces of a dead person. How sick is that? But many people base their eternity on just that type of worship. You see, we worship a living Savior. And that makes Christianity different from every other religion in the entire world. We don't worship Him on the cross. We worship Him risen from the tomb, seated on the throne of eternity, forever to rule and to reign. Theology is the second great area of doctrine. This is the study of God. Jesus is that second person of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But if He's not risen, He is not God, and even that sinks into nothingness and into falsehood. The third great area is that of Christology, the study of Jesus Himself. And again, obviously, if He is not God, there's no reason to study Him. Pneumatology, the study of the Holy Spirit. He was sent by the risen Son of God. He told the disciples in John chapters 14, 15, and 16 that it was necessary for Him to go so that He could then send the Holy Spirit. But if He's not risen, He never got to heaven to have the Father send the Spirit. Angelology, the study of angels. Well, where did these angels come from? They haven't been around for all eternity like God has. Colossians chapter 1, verse number 16 gives us the answer there when it tells us, for by Him, talking about Jesus, were all things created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether it be thrones or dominions or principalities or power. All things were created by Him and for Him. When it says in that verse, thrones, dominions, principalities, or powers, the consensus is that's a reference to the angelic realm. And we understand that they are created beings by Jesus Himself. And they were created for a purpose. They were created for Him. But if He's dead, if He's in the tomb, then the angels are just off on their own, aren't they? They have no purpose. They have no being. They have no leadership. You see, everything rises and falls on the fact of a risen Savior. And we can go down through the different categories of doctrine, and it's all vain without a risen Savior. And so God says, your faith is vain. The third great consequence of the resurrection of Christ in verse number 15. The Bible tells us, yea, and we are found false witnesses of God. You see, we would be liars. His resurrection is necessary to the message that we proclaim to the world. It's necessary to worldwide missions. The fact that Jesus died for our sins, that He was buried, was in the tomb for 3 days, and then rose again on the third day, and lives forevermore in heaven, and one day is returning. You see, that's the key part of the message of the gospel. The risen Savior. The gospel has no power without a risen Savior. It has no meaning. It has no value. If He loved me enough to die for me, that's a great thing. But how does that affect my life other than to be inspirational and to make me feel good about myself? It doesn't do anything more. It does nothing for eternity. It does nothing to change a life of sin and make it into a life of holiness and righteousness and consecration to God. You know, the problem is that none of us were there when that stone was rolled away, were we? We can't stand up and say, you know, I saw that angel. I saw him roll that stone away so the ladies could get in and see that Jesus was no... We weren't there. We weren't there and when he was in the upper room to see the nail prints in his hands. We weren't there to see him eat the fish. We weren't there to see anything. We didn't walk the Emmaus Road with him, did we? But you know, in this book, given to us by God, we have the eyewitness account of those who were. As we referred to, though we didn't read the passage that went between what we read as far as the gospel in the first part and then where we picked up in verse 12, talks about those 500 witnesses. They were there. If there were any who would reject it, they would stand up and say, this guy's a liar. That's not the case. You see, our gospel message hinges on a risen Savior. If you read through the book of Acts, and I'd encourage you to do it, see how many times in their preaching they talk about a risen Savior. You see, our message is in vain. We are liars. We are false witnesses if Christ be not raised. A fourth consequence is found in verse number 17. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. You're yet in your sins. The fourth consequence is that if Christ is not risen, we're still in our sin. We're still in our sin. You see, His resurrection is necessary to our salvation. And what a terrible thing to think that we're still in our sin. Some of you grew up in church, and some of you grew up living a good life, and some of you grew up making good decisions, but not all of us did. And to think that I'm still accountable for all the sins that I committed before I came to Christ, even to think that I'm still accountable for all the sins after I come to Christ, all that would be true if Christ is not risen. We have one more consequence, verses 18 and 19. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. There was a song that was popular in contemporary Christian music just after I got saved. And I don't remember the exact words of the song, but I do remember them singing, if heaven never was promised, it would still be worth it all. Something to that effect. If in this life only we had hope in Christ, it'd still be worth living for Him. That's what the song said. And it was one of the best-selling songs. Evie Turnquist Carlson was the one who sang that song and made it popular if you go way back. And I certainly don't recommend anything that she sang. Obviously, singing something so scripturally incorrect, because this verse completely contradicts it. If you're going to live for Christ and there's no hope after this life, like the humanists would say, that when you die, that's the end of it. There is no life beyond the grave. And because of that philosophy of the humanist, that's why we have our young people living the way that they are and making the decisions they're making, because they don't think they'll ever have to answer for the sin in their life. And the only thing they have is what this life's pleasures afford. But you and I know that's not the truth. And so we do without things, and we don't experience other things that the world enjoys and finds pleasure in. We leave those things alone because God says, thou shalt not. And so we avoid those sins that God calls them sins, because we know a payday will come someday. As the old great sermon by R.G. Lee, payday someday. You see, the sinner's going to have his day before the judge, and he's going to suffer the consequences for the choices he made. But because we serve a risen Savior, He is the judge. And if we devote our lives here below to Him and live for Him and avoid those things that He tells us to avoid and refrain from those things He calls sin, when we stand before Him as our judge at the judgment seat of Christ, He'll heap upon us great reward. But it's only because He's risen that we have hope for life after death. Our hope is based entirely upon His current life. If He could not raise Himself from the dead, what makes us think He can raise us from the dead? And so, He gives us five consequences if Christ is not risen. But notice verse number 20. He triumphantly proclaims this loudly and clearly for all to hear. And if you're a believer today, you believe this. You know this to be true. If you question this and you doubt this and you say this cannot possibly be the case, then the truth is, according to the Word of God, you have never received Christ as your Savior. Because He triumphantly proclaims, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. Now, because we don't have an agricultural society like they did, we don't always understand the first fruits. The first fruits were the first grains ripened on the plant or in the fields, or the first fruit on the tree. And it basically was a promise of more to come. And when God says Christ was the first fruit, it's a promise of God that more will follow that are raised from the dead, because He is risen from the dead. Our faith is not vain. We do have hope. Our ministry is useful and for good reason. And the gospel we preach is true. The world needs to hear it. And so this morning I challenge you, are you living your life with the realization that Christ is alive, and that one day you will stand before Him and give an answer for the things you've done in this body, whether they be good or whether they be bad? Let's conclude with the last verse in this chapter. After dealing with the resurrection and then touching on the fact of the rapture of the believer, He says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Father, we thank You for this passage of Scripture, this passage that assures us that Jesus is risen from the dead. Father, help us to live in that realization. Such good news for us. With others. Father, we pray that as we
contemplate this truth of the risen Savior, that you'd help us to conform our lives accordingly, so that when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, we'll do so with great anticipation, with great joy, receiving great reward. In hearing that statement, we all desire, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Father, if there's anything lacking in our lives today, Father, reveal it to us and encourage us to use the old-fashioned altar to make things right. And Father, if there's even one here today that isn't 100% certain they're on the way to heaven, that when they leave this world, heaven will be their home, Father, I pray that they might get that settled. During the invitation, Father, I pray that you'd move in their heart and that they would leave their seat and inquire, what must I do to be saved? Well, thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.